The Epistle to the Philippians and the second chapter. And the context that I have is from verse 14 to 18. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do we joy and rejoice with me. And the text is verse 16, the text that I have in mind, holding forth the word of life. I don't know if you notice in that reading, and in the whole of this epistle, it would be interesting to notice how many times the word joy comes in. And in that particular context there, I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I joy and rejoice in you all. Because also do we joy and rejoice with me over and over again. And many times also in this epistle. And I believe he is doing this deliberately. He recognizes something of the difficulties that they are in. They could very easily be downcast. And they have a reason for that. They're living in a very ungodly city, in a very arrogant city, the city of Philippi, and it will present, each day will present problems. And for every age group there would be difficulties. There would be, for the young or the middle-aged, it would be pointing out, see what we can do, see how we enjoy ourselves, see what we get out of life. And it would be a very depressing thing, especially if some of them had gone through a very difficult time or a hard time in their own homes or in their circumstances, and they seem to be so often deprived because they couldn't belong to these ungodly guilds, a guild for each trade, because each one of them had their orgies and they couldn't belong to those. And if they didn't belong to them, then people wouldn't trade with them and they were up against great problems. And they were mostly very poor. And so it would seem in this world they had very little to rejoice in. And so Paul is pointing out to them, well, yes, you have. I want you to joy in God, not in your circumstances. If you're going to depend upon your circumstances, then look at the people around you. Rejoice today, and they're in despair tomorrow. But when they are in despair, they have nothing to comfort them. So he's trying to guide their thinking, that their joy might be in God himself. Now, in this passage we have, recently he's been referring to their sanctification. Let me just remind you of those verses 12 and 13, where he says they've got to sit down and think. And this epistle is like that. It's asking people to consider who they are, what they are, and how they should behave. So he's asking us to think, and to think spiritually, not in a worldly way, but to have the mind of Christ. It's full of these thoughts here. The mind of Christ, thinking, think on these things. And here, previous to this text this morning, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean work out a personal salvation, the way to be saved. He's speaking to those who are recipients of salvation. They're already saved, and they are saved by the merits of Jesus Christ and by what he's done for them, and that they are a forgiven people. Their sins are forgiven. So he's telling them, you who are saved, work out all the implications of your salvation. Work it out. Think it through. And so if anything, you had to decide on any major issue, well, sit down somewhere and work it out. Read the scriptures. Think it through. Think of the spiritual principles and think it through. What would be the mind of Christ in this? Work it out. Then you might say, well, we find it difficult because we are in this body of ours, in this sinful human flesh of ours. And even though we may have an experience of the grace of God, we will still sin. Oh yes, we will. We're still in these bodies of ours. We will still fail. But there is no need for us to fail, that we can overcome. We'll never be perfect whilst we're here on earth, but at least we can aim for perfection. Now then, this is a promise. You work it out, he says. And when you worked it out and say, well, I know how I should behave. I know what my reaction should be. If you go that far, then I'll take you the rest of the way. And here's the verse. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So that's the pattern. Here's a person who's saved. You say, well, yeah, I'm saved and I thank the Lord for the forgiveness of sins, but I'm still me. And these thoughts can come into my mind. And these desires can be in my heart as well. I'm still me. Then Paul is saying, now look, there is a work of grace to be done now in your life. You must now grow in grace and become more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sit down and think it through. Work out the principles. And if you're willing to do that, I'll give you the will and I'll give you the ability. That's a wonderful promise. An awful shame if you do not claim it. And it is there. Now then he comes to this passage here, that he wants them to be like light shining in the world. You can see why those verses come first of all. He's talking to people now. Not only do I want you to see you justified, but I want you also to be sanctified. I want you to be people who are saved, but also who are growing in grace, in order that you might be like a light shining. Now that's the question this morning. Are you a light? Are you shining for the Lord? Now we look at that context and see how we can be helped. Three headings here, which I think will guide us in our thoughts. A right spirit, a radiant sight, and a real salvation. Firstly then, a right spirit. Now this is closely related to the little passage the short passage I referred to just now. It's asking them to work out in their lives all the areas where there should be obedience to God. Now then, how? Now, whilst we have this will from God and this ability to do it, there can still be a stumbling block. Supposing now that you have a Christian. He's saved, his sins are forgiven. He's having trouble in having joy in God, and he's not doing so well in his spiritual life. So Paul tells him now by the Spirit, now do you know what you should do? Well, I'm not sure. Sit down and think. And he thinks, well, yes, what should you do with an enemy? Forgive him. How generous should we be? Well, I should be willing to do this, that, and the other. Now, and so on. Work it out. All right, I'm willing. You're willing to work it out. Yes, I'm willing to work it out. Very well. I'll give you the strength and the ability. Now, supposing at that point, he says, oh, all right then. Oh, all right. I've worked it out, and you've given me the will, and you've given me the ability, and I'll do as you say. I suppose I must. See, there's still that stumbling block. So we have this verse. Do all things, verse 14, do all things without murmurings or disputings. It follows verse 13, where he says, I'll give you the will, I'll give you the ability. Now, in the doing of it, no grumbling. Do all things without murmurings or disputings. There is a vast difference. Even if we get as far as obeying the Lord in whatever area there may be, there is a vast difference between a grumbling spirit and a right spirit or a good heart. You know, if somebody is being kind to you, and you say to you, why are you kind to me? And they say, well, I am a converted person, my sins have been forgiven, and I worked out in my, from the scriptures and by my new way of spiritual thinking what I should do. And God has given me the will and the ability to do this. But oh, it's a nuisance. And you feel like, well, don't bother. Thank you very much. Don't bother. If it's all the right things, but in the wrong spirits. So he says to us, I'm expecting more from you Now that I've given you the grace to perform this, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And we might say, excellent Lord, I agree with you. There are lots of things I found difficulty, but with your grace and your help I can do them, and I enjoy doing them. But there are other things, of course, you don't expect me to enjoy them. But here's the thing, you see, do all things. Whatever the Christian duty is, it is a Christian privilege. Whatever it is, in whatever situation we are, just to do a thing out of sheer duty. I'm a Christian, and I ought to, and I must do, and he'll help me. Well, very well, it's good that we're doing it, but it's not very helpful to the person on the receiving end. Do all things without murmurings or disputings. Now, that isn't as easy as it sounds. It's a battle. It's a battle. We must come to that state of grace and that excellency of spirit. We are willing not only to sit down and think it through, not only to receive the ability in our will and the grace to perform a thing, but to do a thing in a right spirit, with a good heart. Something like this, where you're doing a duty, and suppose, well, it's very good, you're very kind. It's a pleasure. It's my pleasure. Really, I'm glad to do it for you. And there is a genuinely right spirit there. Paul is saying, that's the kind of response I want to see. That's the kind of light that needs to shine in Philippi. Then they'll sit up and take notice when they see that excellency of spirit within you. Now, what will hinder that? Well, quite simply, self. Sin. If we say, well, I can't do it. Well, the reason why we can't do it is rather because we won't do it. And we won't do it because self is selfish and because of sin. We have to face up to the reality. Do I want to go on with the Lord? Do I desire to shine as a bright light? Do I desire to be that which God will have me to be in Philippi or in Cardiff? Not only having the ability to overcome. You imagine how wonderful it is. Lord, I never realized that you could give me the will and the ability to. It seems so easy just to work it out. And yet you're willing to go all that way. And then we spoil it by grumbling. Do all things without murmurings or arguing or disputings. Now that's the first stage in what he has here. A right spirit. Now, the result of that will be a radiant sight. And that's essential that we should think about it. We live our lives before people. Now, that doesn't mean to say that everybody will like us. That doesn't really matter. That's not our responsibility. We live our lives before people. We also live our lives before God. Do you remember Elijah when he spoke and prayed? He would say these words, the God before whom I stand. And in the lonely stand that he made in his day, we also will be lonely in our stand. We live amongst people. We stand before God. Not for an hour or two on the Lord's day, but in every situation in our life. We live amongst people. We stand before God. So always there is that awareness that we are the Lord's and that we are the Lord amongst people in real situations. Now then, he's saying, I'll tell you how I want you to stand before God and how I want you to stand and live amongst people. There are going to be great expectations. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine as light. Well, there's so much there. I want this to be the opinion of people, not whether they like you or don't like you. That is neither here nor there. I want this to be their opinion, that you, in your attitude, are harmless. That you would not do anybody any harm. What does that mean? It means that James will say in his epistle that regard this little tongue of ours. You know, we would never deliberately, would we? Would never say, I'm out now to bring a great thing against that character and show you how terrible he is. We wouldn't do that. We would probably do it much more carefully. And we'd say, yes, he's a very nice person. Yes, he has this, that, and the other. But, and then we say what we want to. Or we might put it like this. It isn't that I want to criticize, but then we say what we want to. We must be harmless. Not answerable to me, and not answerable to you. Yet we live amongst each other, and we look at one another, and even amongst one another, and in the world, we must be harmless. Well, I was brought up in a shop, a corner grocer shop. You know the type, the old-fashioned kind, with a little L-shaped counter. And you learn a great deal there. I was only a child, a young child at that time. But you know, everybody brings something in. I know you might say you come in a shop in order to pay and take something out. But I don't know. Everybody brought something in. Some would bring a smile. Some would have something humorous to say. Some would have a grumble. Some would have endless criticisms and would settle down on the little chair by the counter and go on and on and on. And they would bring something in and leave something behind them. Do we leave the savour of Christ? Long time ago, it was said in the college, Bible college my wife attended, and in my first church, we'd heard that one of these young ladies had died. The testimony given for that lady was this, and she was about 30 or so when she died, 32 or 3, was this, that wherever she went, she left the savour of Christ. What kind of taste do we leave? Harmless. It's not an insipid word. It's a powerful word. A harmless, blameless, harmless. So that we don't put ourselves in a position where we can be blamed for things. Or that we are harmful. That we are quite obviously the sons of God. Without rebuke. Not giving cause for any rebuke. Not giving any cause for a person to say, see what he does, see what she does, and so on. And that this miracle should be evident. You see, he's saying this, that you may be blameless and harmless, as sons of God without rebuke. Where? Where am I going to behave like that? Where am I going to have this right spirit? Where have I got to be this radiant light? Where have I got to perform this spiritual performance? That you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine as lights. And you might say, well, Paul, you're asking too much of us here this morning in this chapel. They're searching words. But this was written to mainly illiterate people in Philippi. And the letter would have to be read aloud because many of them would not be able to read. But they were expected to understand. Why were they expected to understand? Because the Holy Spirit was theirs. And he gave them an enlightened understanding. And they were expected to obey. And they were expected to obey in a vicious city. No wonder they left their mark. No wonder they were as light shining. Now then, where did they shine? In a wicked and perverse nation. Not only Philippi and Macedonia, but every nation is like that. You know, what he's saying to them, sometimes he might say, when you're looking, he might be speaking to the younger ones, or any age you like, within the range of lust and temptation, whatever age that may be. And it could be any age, I guess. Says, look, they might be saying, see how we are enjoying ourselves. See how we. And he said, remember their end. They have no joy. They have no joy. But they're hilariously happy. They're overflowing with happiness. But they have no joy. It's empty laughter. It's tinsel. There's nothing to it. They die. And their stammering tongues, they too will lie silent in the grave, and there will be no joy for them. Their joy is short-lived, and it is a joy that depends upon circumstances. A silly story, or an unclean story, a silly way of behavior, a stupid way of behavior, or satisfying, or gratifying a lust, or getting just this ambition satisfied. That's all it is, and it only is a joy whilst that is there. When that fades, there's nothing. There's no lasting joy. There's nothing. So he's saying, remember your God. Remember the solidarity of what you are in Jesus Christ. Joy in God. And then live amongst these people in a way that will startle them. Be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, at work, wherever you are. And they might say, who are these? It's terrible when people say, I never knew that you went to that church. I had no idea. So that we are obviously light shining there as radiant lights. Now, that's Paul's wish, let's say. It is the Spirit's wish. It is God's wish. Listen to our blessed Saviour in the Sermon on the Mount. One part of Scripture, we are told that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And so he is. And all the light we have is from the Saviour. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he says to us, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So the idea is, shine. What kind of a flame? Blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Shall I have my candle lit where there is plenty of light? No, light it where you are. In the dark room where you are. In the dark city where you are. In the dark world where you are. Shine there. Be a radiant light for him. But there is a further purpose. A right spirit. A radiant light. In order to display a real salvation. We've known enough about the events of the last year, and I do not know enough about politics to make any wise political statement, and I wouldn't dare. But this I know, that in this world there's nothing. There is nothing. The East may desire the West, because they seem so deprived, and the West knows it has nothing to offer. That's the truth, isn't it? Our decadence. We have nothing to offer. But there is a city of God. There are a people of God. We have something to offer. Whether we are in the eastern part or the western part, we have something to offer. We are light shining in a wicked and a perverse world. We live in the opposite way. We're blameless, harmless, sons of God, without rebuke. He said, shine in Philippi. Oh, but we've got to do this for the Roman Empire. Shine even there and show them that there is a greater empire than the Empire of Rome. And Rome was everything. It seemed as if there could never be any other empire. She'd ruled for hundreds of years. And it looked as if the rule of Rome would go on forever. And that Latin would go on forever. And the culture of Rome would go forever. But now it is only in a classical study. That's all it is. But the city of God remaineth. Nations rise and nations fall. The city of God remaineth, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Now he's saying something here. Do you know what he said? I'm looking forward to the day of Christ. I'm looking forward to the second coming. I'm looking forward to the vindication of all things. I'm looking forward to Jesus Christ coming in glory. I'm looking forward to the day in judgment, because I know that I shall be spared. I'm looking forward to the culmination of all things. I'm looking forward to that day of Christ, rebukes and rewards. I want you to be one of my rewards. I want you, he said, so that when he comes to talk about Philippi, I will be able before the Lord to say, I joy, because there you shone as lights, blameless, harmless, as sons of God, without rebuke, holding forth the word of life. You see the picture in Philippi now. Thousands and thousands of people laughing and merrymaking and hurtling to hell. That's the picture, isn't it? The details of their sin is neither here nor there. The details of their riches, who was rich and who was poor, is a matter of indifference. The details of their salary increase and so on was of no consequence to us all. By now, they were hurtling, merrymaking on their way to hell. Some cruel, some kind, all sorts of behavior. They're hurtling on their way to hell. Christians in Philippi says, Christians awake, hold forth the word of life. Tell them that they need not die. Tell them that they need not hurtle to their death. Tell them, and they will listen to you if they see in you a right spirit and a radiant sight. If they see that you're not a mockery of what you're speaking, they will listen to you. That is a remarkable thing, you know, they will. When they have watched us, they will listen to it. They will not listen to a person whose life is a denial of all the things that belong to God. What are we holding forth? The word of life. A people that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. What is the description of Wales this morning? A people that sit in darkness and the shadow of death. The whole of the island of Britain, a people that sit in darkness and the shadow of death. The whole of this world, from the poorest to the richest nation, a people that sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, and the howls of hell. In that day of Christ, did we hold forth the word of life so that to those who were dying and facing eternal death, we told them, Jesus saves. We told them, there is a place where sins are forgiven. We told them of a God. We told them of a way of salvation. We told them of a way to meet their Maker. Because he came, and he is the Son of God, and his was a virgin birth, and his was a sinless life, and his death paid the penalty for our sin, and his resurrection conquered death and sin. And his life is for us. His death is a penalty for our sin. He came. And we bring to people wherever they are in this wicked and perverse nation. What shall I take? I will take Jesus Christ. What shall I give? I will give life. What will I have left behind me? The savor of Christ. What will hinder us? Self. The moans and the groans and the grumbles. Self. And sin. Let us now, at the beginning of this year, listen to what this apostle is saying by the Holy Spirit. And he's saying to Philippi, shake yourself. Think. Think spiritually. Whoever you are in the church, he's saying, there is only one important factor in your life. You're his child. Have a right spirit. You're without excuse. Have a right spirit. Be a radiant sight wherever you are. And bring a real salvation to a people sitting in the shadow of death. The word is joy. What a joy it will be for every person. How excited anyone is when we're able to say to one another, do you know, I was able to speak. I was given an opportunity. Do you know, I was able to persuade somebody to come. And they heard. What joy it is, and what great expectations in our hearts. Because it is our greatest purpose so that we are living this life to the glory of God, but also in order that people will listen to us when they see us as radiant light shining in a dark world. Let us give one another reason to rejoice in the day of Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee and ask Thee, O Lord, to help us to submit to the authority of the Word of God. We are difficult, Lord, and we wince too. But, O Lord, deep in our hearts, it is the desire of every one of us here to respond. Help us to think it through and grant that we might happily and willingly and without murmuring receive thy way and thy strength for thy name's sake. Amen.